Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 1. Now let us hear the word of God. Jesus foretells destruction of the temple. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And as we settle down with God's word, I wonder, how do we know that something is coming to an end? If our ears are tuned to it, we'll know that the washing machine makes those noises as the program comes to an end. When a football stadium is full of anxious whistles, we know the end of the match is moments away. As fireworks increase in frequency, loudness and brightness, we know, don't we, sadly, the show is nearly over. And as we begin to think about the signs that show us that something is coming to an end, I take it that this theme is to be found in our passage for this evening. And if we are making notes, in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 1 to 8, Jesus is going to teach his disciples that the world will experience increasing chaos before time ends. The world will experience increasing chaos before time ends. So, by way of background to our passage, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion are coming over the horizon. But before that, at the setting, if you like, that triggers Jesus' teaching about the end of time is his disciples' reaction, their response to the splendor and the grandeur of the temple in Jerusalem. At the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus' disciples point out the size of the temple. They refer to its many buildings. They were doubtless impressed by the white marble and the gold on the outside of the temple and the many courts that they knew and understood. And they were probably in many ways moved in mind and heart by the fine ornaments and the objects that they would have seen and known about inside the temple also. However, at verse 2, Jesus warns his disciples that the temple in Jerusalem does not have God's eternal blessing resting on it. At verse 2, can you see it there in your Bibles? At verse 2, and as Jesus speaks here, Jesus is emphatic. There is not a shadow of doubt or ambiguity in what Jesus says. At verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, "You see all these? Do you not? The very things you've been talking about. Truly, amen, amen, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, what did Jesus mean by this statement? Well, for sure, the temple was a stunning building, but stunning things made by man, these things should be treated with caution. Appreciated, maybe, but treated with caution. God is far less bothered about super-looking buildings and a lot more interested in minds and hearts, and especially the minds and hearts of those who claim to be, yes, yes, I'm part of God's community, I'm in God's kingdom. And because the living Lord God is deeply interested in mind and in heart, our attitude day to day, when people who claim to be in God's kingdom begin to forget about the royal rule of God, then judgment, in one form or another, will follow. And for the Jews, as we think about our context here this evening, for the Jews, that judgment would include Rome's violent retributions against Jerusalem, culminating in the sacking of the temple in AD 70. Now, of course, the disciples at this point on the Mount of Olives, the disciples aren't able to see into the future, are they? Not in the same way that Jesus can. And so when Jesus sits down, when he adopts that traditional position for teaching, as he sits down to teach his disciples about the signs of the end of the age, verse 3 tells us, understandably in many ways, Matthew records that moment when the disciples approach Jesus privately and say to him, can you see it there? Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age? A series of questions that seem to suggest that the disciples at this point reckoned that the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the end of time were closely connected. However, at verses 4 through 5, rather than answering immediately, Jesus warns his disciples, and specifically he warns them about their minds and hearts, their future conduct, what they will encounter, what they can expect in the last days, in the gospel age. Jesus says, can you see it there at the start of verse 4? See that no one leads you astray. And then verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And as I'm sure many of you will know, because you are well read, the last 2,000 years bears witness to a wide range of thoughts and behaviours pertaining to the end of time and Jesus' day of judgment. However, in the immediate context of Jesus' day, the primary problem for his first followers would be meeting people who reckoned that they were God's Christ on earth. But Jesus knows that even after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, after he has spent time speaking to his apostles and teaching them and opening their eyes to the truths and the majesty of Scripture, what we call the Old Testament, Jesus knows that even after that concentrated time of teaching and learning with his apostles, Jesus knows that the apostles and the wider church, they are going to be confronted by confident tricksters, fraudsters, and heretics. Heretics, fraudsters, and tricksters who would muck about with the faith of the early church and try and undermine the early church. Indeed, just as his disciples, Jesus' disciples, will have to cope with many, and it's a striking word that Jesus uses, you will have to cope with many who will claim to be me, just as bad is the fact that these liars will somehow be, they will be empowered and equipped to lead, did we notice, many astray. Many will fall for someone pretending to be God on earth. And What I'm now going to go on to explain is a quick snapshot of some of the things that have unfolded over the last 2,000 years as people have been tricked by these fraudsters and heretics. Some of these examples you may know for yourselves. So going right back to the middle of the first century, so not that long after the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and ascended into heaven, in the middle of the first century, Dositheus the Samaritan persuaded some in Samaria that he was the saviour, as predicted by Moses. And then in the 1700s, Anne Lee, who was part of a religious group called the Shakers, Anne Lee claimed that she represented the perfection of God and claimed to be the female counterpart to Christ. And then it gets even more unhinged as we go on through time. In the 1800s, a man called Arnold Potter, have you heard of him? He claimed that the Christ was in his body, that he was somehow connected to the Christ, and in an attempt to, quote, ascend into heaven, familiar words we know from Scripture, Arnold jumped off a cliff in the US state of Iowa. How do we think it went for Arnold? How do we think it went? He went straight down. Arnold died. And then in 1973, a man called Claude Verillon claimed that he met an extraterrestrial humanoid and became the saviour. I can barely say the words. In 1991, during an interview with Terry Wogan, some of us may remember this one, David Icke, remember him? He claimed to be the Son of God. And remember how the tabloids then mocked him the following morning as he rode his bicycle? Do you remember that picture, Icke off his bike? Do you remember that one? While a Japanese man called Shoko Asahara, he claimed he was the Christ. Well, he was executed by hanging in 2018 following his involvement in the Tokyo Underground chemical attack back in 1995, in which 14 people died and over 1,000 people were injured. And then in May 2015, a British newspaper ran an article that began in this way about a football manager of all people. Rarely has a manager ever been so willing to cultivate an ethereal messiah-like status. And time, you know, this evening, time does not permit further investigations into those who claimed to be the Christ, but ended up dying on ancient battlefields, killed following sieges with the authorities, responsible for mass suicides, committing suicide themselves, acts of criminal damage, long-term imprisonment, acts of sexual depravity, and a whole array of other grievous faults and sins that are totally contrary to God the Saviour, Jesus Christ, as we understand him explained on the pages of Scripture and as we know by faith. But not just liars, not just fraudsters, not just heretics pretending to be the Christ. At verse 6, Jesus warns his disciples that they will, can we see this, they will hear of wars and rumours of wars. They will not, it seems at this point, experience outright warfare for themselves, but they will hear about violence and chaos. And they will also be aware, as we think of the word rumour, they will also be aware, they will hear of how disturbed people are becoming as they learn about wars and tension in other parts of the known world. And yet, what do we see also in verse 6? Jesus is so clear with his disciples then, and he is so clear with us this evening also. Even in these troubling moments, Jesus says, end of verse 6, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So other people will be gripped by despair and panic by what they see and by what they hear, but for the Christian, Jesus says, and this is, I think this is tough, Jesus says there's to be no such thing. Not because Christians are better at hiding their emotions, and we're getting to know that, aren't we? Not because Christians are super stoics, because quite often we're not. No, Christians won't be alarmed by wars and rumours of wars. because Christians know, deep down in their hearts and in their minds, they know that despite the chaos and the violence and the rumours of wars and the wars that are known and can be heard and seen, that despite it all, deep down, we know by faith that the living Lord God, and there's only one, he is sovereign. That he is still on the throne, that he is in charge. The devil isn't in charge. There is certainly a lot of darkness at hand. But God Almighty remains in charge. And so, speaking for myself, and maybe for some others here this evening, and you watching online maybe, I have to remind myself that despite the 45 armed conflicts that are going on in the Middle East and on the continent of Africa, despite the 21 armed conflicts in Asia, despite the 7 armed conflicts in Europe and the 6 armed conflicts taking place in South America, never mind the horrendous loss of life in World War I, the terrible things of World War II, Stalin, Pol Pot, plus the misery that the West has brought to Iraq and Afghanistan during the start of this century and for 20 years, I have to remind myself that despite all those things, that none of these wars, none of these conflicts are a surprise to the living Lord God, who knows the beginning from the end, who always was before time even began. That God Almighty remains in control, and what we estimate as, oh, it's unthinkable, unconscionable, what we consider to be drawn out, what we might think is agonizing, and oh no, Lord, why this now? Of all the places, with those people in mind, all of it. And it is too much to understand, really, and bear and take in, but all of it is being used by God for the fulfillment of a perfect, matchless plan that points all glory and honour and majesty to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is being used by God for the fulfillment of this perfect plan. Jesus confirms it at the end of verse 6. As verse 6 finishes, Jesus says that wars and rumours of wars must take place, but the end is not yet. The end of time will occur as the Lord wills it. And what is more, the beginning of the end will not only be marked by war and rumours of wars. Yes, brothers and sisters, there's more to this. It's not just wars and rumours of wars that we must continue to have steady minds and hearts about. Jesus also warns his disciples that the violence and the chaos of this fallen world is only going to increase also as the end of time approaches. Can you see it there in verse 7? For nation, and it's definite, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Just as men, and sadly it is by and large men who fail to learn from history, just as men go to war and cause those around them to suffer the consequences of war, so Jesus also warns that there will be chaos in creation that will embarrass powerful monarchs, that will embarrass powerful governments. Because these monarchs, these governments, they can't control famines, can they? They can't say to the earth, no more upheaval, no more earthquakes, no more volcanoes. Of course they can't. They are powerless in the face of these things. And Jesus makes it clear that there will be famines, plural, earthquakes, plural, in various places. That's another way of saying there'll be lots of famines and lots of earthquakes in many places. All of which then brings us to verse 8, where Jesus says, all these are what? All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. As the world builds towards the end of time, Jesus promises false Christs will lead many astray, and there will be increasing chaos throughout the world. It's not that false Christs and increasing chaos will necessarily be more prevalent in one generation or another. Rather, false Christs and increasing chaos are to be taken as signs that the beginning of the end is getting closer and closer and closer. Although I think, and maybe I speak for myself again here, we can be very sobered by the fact that false Christs and global upheaval are, in Jesus' words, but the beginning of the birth pains. These things that we are seeing in our mind's eye, these are enormous things, aren't they? They're too great in many ways for us to fully understand or take it. These things do shake us. They do sadden us. Jesus says, I'm telling you, they are just the beginning. Just the beginning of birth pains. It is an intimidating thought, though we shouldn't be, because God is in control and he is the one who is on the throne and his reign is supreme. And yet, as we try and find that little light of hope in all of these things, what is it that comes after those birth pains? For sure, there is that high point in those birthing pains, isn't there? But then what? After everything has reached that peak. Well, if God the Saviour is merciful and gracious after the birth pains and all those labouring sorrows, if we stick with that picture, there then comes that moment of profound joy as deep suffering gives way to new life. Yes, it's true. The devil will not give up without a fight. The chaos will increase. We can expect further upheaval and distress. But for everyone who is assured of Christ's saving grace, we know by faith that suffering, it produces endurance. And endurance produces godly character. Oh, that we would, the body here at Welland, that we would continue to have a growing understanding of Christ's grace and that development of godly character in our lives. Because what does that character produce? The word tells us that the character, this godly character that I hope we long for, it produces hope. And what else does Scripture tell us about hope? Hope does not put the body of Christ to shame. Isn't that good news? Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the goodness of God the Holy Spirit, who has wonderfully, on account of Christ's ascension into heaven and our confession of sin, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our takeaway as we reflect on these verses together, and it's very straightforward. Let's stick with Jesus. Why? Because it's Jesus who will rescue us from this chaotic world. Amen.